The title of this message is The Armor of Light. The Armor of Light. I read a passage in Isaiah, the 30th chapter, and I want to comment on it. In verse 30, in verse 21, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the right." Well, you know what? I had to read this a few times before I started to pick up the implications. And going back to verse 19, it says, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He shall be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry." And I was crying out in misery when I heard a voice. "Then he shall hear it, he will answer thee, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers. And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it. This is a turn, when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left, now listen to what it says. When this happens, here's what you're going to do. You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images, and the ornaments of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto thee, Get thee hence. Then shall he give you the rain of thy seed." I realize what this is talking about. It doesn't necessarily, the wording and what I'm about to say would brought, it, we wouldn't pick it up that way. But what you do is you cast away the unclean thing. You get rid of it. The thing you have to do is when you decide and discover that the Word of God is righteous and pure and holy, and that it is actually truth. It is truth. You cast away anything that is not that. That's what he's talking about, the graven images and the mold, you know, get rid of these things. And so what we have done as a church, and myself especially, I've discarded church relationships. The things basically are worthless. And turn just to the Word of God. That's what I heard that word behind me said, "This is the way, walk ye in it." This is what you do. If you want to find me, here's what you do. You look for me where I am, not where I'm not. And so that's what I did. And the next thing I know the scriptures began to unravel supernaturally, and I realized the only place I can find God is in what he said in his word. But I have to hear it in truth and not fiction. I can't hear it through the private interpretations of people that don't know what they're talking about. And so anyway, this what happened to me basically is what it says right here. And the more I read it, the more I'm sure of it. See, I'm just beginning to understand how important that it is that men actually understand truth. And I don't mean mental consent or head knowledge. We're not talking about that. But, that's what most churches go by. It's just mental consent, head knowledge. But, in fact, if the Holy Spirit is able to lead and guide us into all truth and then cause us to actually understand it within the Scriptures and cause us to understand that the existing Scriptures are the real Word of God. Now, that's a mouthful. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's if we listen to him, if we turn to the Spirit, if we turn to God, and we just put no confidence in the flesh, like Paul told us not to do, then we begin to understand the Scriptures are actually God's Word. What puzzled me for a long time is how people could read the Scriptures and get stupid things that they believe. And then I realized they already have their heads set. They've already determined what to believe, and so when they read the Scriptures are a blank book. They can't read anything that's in it. And so then we have the foundation for what I was told to do some, 15 years ago. I was told that I just had time, 50 years ago, I was told that I just had time to tell my loved one something. And I was telling Joe and Beverly that today. We went out to eat after, just before she caught the bus. And I keep telling them that. I mean, Joe is doing really good. Beverly's not understanding just yet, you know, she's part of a church system. But 15 years ago, I was put on a course that has totally changed my entire approach to eternal life. And that's what happened. I heard a word behind me. Who spoke it? Well, God put somebody up to it. You know? Because it said, if you want to find me, here's what you got to do. And you know what? It makes so much sense now. It made not much sense when I heard it 15 years ago. Now it makes all kinds of sense because now my approach has changed. I have gotten the Holy Spirit involved. I can't see him. But I tell you what, I tell my wife over and over and over, and she says, you're not that smart to come up with that. And I said, I know. I'm not claiming to be. What I just come in, you know, in the middle of the night, things are coming. And it's like, how did that come? I'm awake almost every morning by 4:30. And I'll lay in bed for an hour and then get up at 5:30. And I mean, I get enough sleep because I fall asleep at night, you know, and sit there and the TV's on and I don't have a clue what's on, but I sit there and sleep. And the scriptures, through the teaching of the Holy Spirit, is causing me to actually understand life-changing eternal truths. I am supposed to understand. Bonnie, you are supposed to understand. God did not make us to be just sat there in a church, warming a pew, and hearing somebody's enticing words of wisdom. You know, that we were not created for that. You are to hear the scriptures over and over and over until the Holy Spirit is able to make truth out of them. And that is what is happening. And that's why we're getting some of these phenomenal things. And now, babes and sucklings, or any of those that are like babes and sucklings, are the ones that God gives revelation and truth to. The great ones flounder in their own self-righteousness. How do you like that, Sally? Huh? And been there, done that. Just a couple more comments, and then I'll get to the message. Now, God may make you decide between friends and truth. And the thing is, which do you want the most? Is that a good statement? God may make us decide between friends and truth. What do you want? You want the truth or do you want friends? Men alter the seeds of a lot of the plants that are grown, and they graft limbs from the fruit trees to another fruit tree, and the problem is that the apple or the whatever it is that they graft does not produce a seed that will grow more trees to produce the same thing. I never knew that until I tried to buy these Zestar apple trees. And they said, you can't buy seeds. You can't plant an apple, a Zestar. You have to buy a tree because it is a what do they call it, a when you cross
a hybrid.
And hybrid, you can't plant the seed and grow the same tree. You might, but the chances are pretty slim that it will grow that tree. And so what happens then when we alter God's word? We can't grow more of God's word or God's people. You have to have truth to grow truth. You follow what I'm saying? As such, when the devil is allowed to alter the word of God through private interpretations, it will not produce the fruit of the original that God planted. When it appears okay to the ignorant and the undiscerning, it still is not the right thing. See, the word must be brought forth in truth, or we will have something that may look like the real thing, but as a stench in God's nostrils. And that's the thing that we don't understand it. God is fussy. As such, he only allows the interpretation of his word by the Holy Spirit. There is no one else he allows to interpret his word. We might accidentally stumble on truth. We wouldn't know it if we did. But if the Holy Spirit is allowed access to us, slowly we will come out into a truth arena. See? I don't know if that's the right word, but whatever. When men go about to privately interpret, they go about trying to privately interpret God's word. that are eternal, that are beyond their ability to interpret, they can easily find themselves on the wrong side of God, and that is what has happened. See, we got a real dilemma out here. In the last days, Timothy, understand this. Perilous times are going to come. You know what? I don't think Paul had a clue. We have a perilous situation. We have the Word of God that is so changed and so twisted, and so there are so many self-righteous, egotistic people that are part of the... I'm familiar with a number of organizations. And I looked at the organization, and I heard what was being preached. I heard somebody on... I won't say his name, but I used to listen to him. I heard him on TV for a little bit the other night, and I thought, God have mercy on us. God have mercy. I used to be so enamored with that guy, or enamored. And anyway, that was a pathetic message. It was pathetic because there was no sense in what was being said, but it was getting the attention of the people, and he was saying, now say this along with me. You know, and get them all worked up. It's like, you might as well have been a cheerleader. Jesus said, they said, well, he's a spirit. When he appeared, you know, this is when doubting Thomas saw him, he said, this is a spirit. And Jesus says, does a spirit have flesh and blood or bones as you see me have? And I'm saying, does God have flesh and bones? Does a God have flesh and bones? Jesus says God is spirit. And you know, I like that the way Ken has a better way of putting that, because in the King James it says God is a spirit. But in some translations it just says God is spirit. And the truth of the matter is God is spirit. And so the Holy Spirit would be spirit. If it was God the Son, that would be spirit. And so what has happened... This is, if he were a God, he would be spirit. And he made sure to show us that he was flesh and bones. And then he ate food, which to show people that who he really was. And you know what? Is that important? It is now. I thought, how many verses of Scripture do most people have to ignore in order to prove their doctrines? How many verses of Scripture do most people have to ignore in order to prove their doctrine? I know some people, and they heard enough to sink a battleship to convince any court in the land, any jury that exists, and yet still hang on to their own doctrines. And I thought, I don't know how that can be. I had to do some thinking. I mean, Lord, how is it possible? How can you hear all these scriptures and still believe something so contrary to it? And then I slowly, see, what I'm saying has been a slow process of understanding over a long time. I slowly began to understand that the Word of God is not relevant in most churches. It's there, but it's like a good luck chain, something that hangs around the neck. You know, it's a charm. It's something that... it's good to have, and everybody respects you because you have it, and you carry it around. Look, he's carrying a Bible. He must be a godly man. But it doesn't mean anything. It's just a useless item. A lot of people know what Acts 1:8 says, but not very many experientially understand it. See, I read Acts 1:8 for 50 years, 60 years. I'm 78. 50 years. And before we ever went to Seattle or anything else, I read Acts 1:8 because my wife and I would read from Genesis through Revelation. And we'd read two or three chapters a night. You know what? I understood nothing. Did that matter? I did what I was supposed to do, even though I didn't know what I was supposed to do. And so I didn't understand that verse. I didn't even remember it. But here it is, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Is that important? That's important to every born-again Christian. That's important to anybody that wants eternal life. So how can we ignore that? And that, I said that for the sake of somebody this morning, you know. They said you can read it with your head knowledge, but never understand with their heart what you're reading. Anyways, if I don't get to this message, I won't get to this message. The armor of light, which is found in Romans 13, truth, or 12, Romans 13, 12. See, we're talking about truth, the armor of truth. And I think somebody pointed that out this morning. It's, we don't see light as truth, but we see darkness as, you know, darkness is lies, light is truth. And so, whenever we see the word light within the scripture, more than likely it means truth. I mean, there may be sometimes it doesn't, but more than likely it does. Jesus told us he was born and set to bear witness to the truth, to the light, which made him the light that began to shine in the midst of false doctrines. Now, one of the things that is important, and I tried to tell that, but Joel understands that pretty good. I was telling him and Beverly that today. And anyway, the fact that the thing we got to do is we got to kick out false doctrine. We got to be willing to let it go. Don't hang on to it. If our kingdom is not of this world, then don't hang on to the doctrines of this world. If our kingdom is not of this world, it doesn't matter if the Packers win or lose. And so, whenever men begin to look to men rather than to God, they will always end up in false doctrine. And as such, when God gave us the Holy Spirit that leads and guides all men into truth, God did not provide this as an option. Acts 1:8 is not an option. Well, you guys receive the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues. We don't. We get it when we get baptized. According to what? Well, we get it as a baby. According to what? We get it when we're saved. According to what? Well, what were you baptized into? Well, we were baptized into John's baptism. Well, didn't you get the Holy Spirit then? Guess not. So he prayed with them and they got filled with the Holy Spirit and he baptized them in Jesus' name. In the book of Acts. Weren't they okay as is? See, that's not an option. But rather, this is God's way. Walk ye in it. Just like God, with that voice behind me that said, this is the way, walk ye in it. You don't want to find God? If you're really serious and you really want to find God, then here's what you do. Quit doing what you've been doing and start doing this and you'll find me. So walk ye in it, see? That's kind of what I heard that day. And you shall remove the graven images. What about the false doctrines? Isn't that kind of what starts happening? How important is it that Jesus be a man? It tells me that if he isn't, it's because the Antichrist had made him something else. That's what it says in 1 John 3. If he is anything except a man, that's because the Antichrist had painted the picture in that dimension. Then he shall give you the rain of thy seed, so you can sow the ground with all, it says in verse 23 of chapter 30 of Isaiah. And so while the Trinitarians have made the Holy Spirit a mysterious member of a three-God Godhead, God in his great mercy gave men a Holy Spirit that came out from him so as to lead and guide all men into all truth. I will give you my Spirit. I will send the Holy Spirit when I leave, Jesus says. Because the Father has given it me to do that. And so the life-changing identity of the Holy Spirit, by changing the identity of the Holy Spirit and separating the Holy Spirit from the one true God's given intentions, see, God had an intention for his Spirit, men have lost or never had the God-given relationship with the Holy Spirit that God has provided to lead men into all truth. We haven't had the relationship. He doesn't lead us into God's truth. He's a separate entity. And so by subtly changing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, men are left to try and do the Holy Spirit's work for him. And so they try to use puny mindsets to come up with what ends up to be private interpretations of God's holy word. Puny mindsets. I heard some of the puniest mindsets ever the other day as I was listening to this fellow. I used to respect him. I haven't heard him for years, but I happened to turn on, he was on one of those channels. And we get more channels than we need. And I don't listen to him, but I just happened to turn on. Look, I was trying to find where the Badgers were playing. And here he was. He was talking. I thought, I don't even know what the guy looks like because I never saw him in person. Because of pride and inward self-elevation, men fancy themselves to be able to figure out the mysteries of God. We had an honorable leader of that nature. Now, I'm not talking about me. We had one that could figure out the mysteries of God. And we were enamored by his greatness and his words of enticing words of men's wisdom. I was just, oh, boy, he can really preach. And look at how big the church is getting, you know. A lot of other people were seeing them, you know. Now, I realize that Jesus told us that God hides the truth from those that are like that. I wonder how much truth God has hidden from me over the years. When I sat with my pride and my arrogance and my whatever else and thinking, well, you know, I'm really something here. However, they skip over the teaching and go about to establish their own type of self-righteousness, which, unbeknownst to their ignorance, opposes God. So what we have is a lot of opposition to God. So this is pleasing to God, to hide the truth from those who trust their own abilities, Matthew 11:25. He says, and this is pleasing to the Father. Why does it please him to hide it from them? That don't make any sense. But if I believe the scriptures, it does make sense. And why would God do that? See, 1 Corinthians 1:29 says, no flesh should ever glory in his presence. And the Greek word for glory here means boast. That's what I finally started to use my concordance, Charlie. I've used it for 50 years, and I'm finally figuring it out. When you see the word used there, you look and see what the meaning of the word is that's being used for glory. And it means to boast or to brag. You know, that's what it's talking about. Through ignorance or whatever, whenever any of God's created beings, and that's what we all are, God's created beings, we have to get the right picture. We got to get ourselves in the right setting. Is that not what's missing? People are not God's creation. They are equal. They find themselves equal to God. And they think they are able to use their limited abilities to do what only the Holy Spirit sent out from God is able to do. Whenever men do that, they put themselves at odds with God. They begin to oppose God. And so Paul said, we are those who put no confidence in the flesh. I'm thinking, good for you, Paul. It appears that only humility and brokenness and repentance makes men acceptable to God. See what it said in that Isaiah 30? He heard their cry. I was heard in cries. And I was in hell and agony. I went through unbelievable turmoil. It was an agonizing experience. Here I am. I'm set back after all these experiences I had down in Kentucky. I come back here, and then those that I'm thinking are going to be really part of this thing decide they want to hang on to the old way of life. And I said, I'm not there. That's not me. And so they left. So we're down, we got whittled down, and you know what we got now? We got the most unbelievable thing I have ever seen. And how we exist as a church is only the mercy of God. We got literally only a couple people that are financing it. We're not doing much to help. And so here we are. What are the chances? And so when this thing happened with Corky, and I know Corky has been a big, big part of this thing, and he gets his job back, and the Lord works it out, I'm thinking, I don't think we got any accident here. The Lord wants this thing to produce. And at some point, it's gonna do what God sent it to do. And so anyway, it appears that only humility and broken... Okay. The fact that God is not willing that anyone should ever perish does not change God's requirements. Remember, I got that telephone call from this young guy, and he says, God's not willing that anyone should perish. If he's not willing, then nobody's going to perish. He's going to save them all. And I'm thinking, come on there, fella. Don't go off on your own thing. Come on, read the rest of the scriptures. See, because God has the absolute right to do whatever he wants to do, as such, God despises pride and self-righteousness in his created beings. He didn't create us to be self-righteous and full of pride. And so in Romans 9:18 and on, it says, God has mercy upon whosoever he will have mercy upon. And that does not the potter, the creator, have power over the clay or those that he formed from the dust of the earth? Doesn't he have power to do what he wants? Unless we suddenly decide, or the devil helps us to decide, that we're not really created beings. And if we're not, where did we come from? We're in the Big Bang. So all men have a choice. And that's what I said. We can seek to please our friends, or we can seek to find truth. We have a choice. And so we can seek to find and know the God of creation, and the man that he brought forth for salvation, and that's what I was talking to Joe and Beverly today. I said, it's important that we understand that he's a man, because that is where the salvation is. Once I started to see the scriptures on it, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Men have made the man, Christ Jesus, into the God-man, and they have lost the identity of the lamb sacrifice and what they need for salvation. And so, remember what Stephen told the Jews who were about to stone him? He said, you do always resist the Holy Spirit, just as your fathers did. And since God did give the Holy Spirit to lead and guide into all truth, then my guess is the Holy Spirit is not one that anyone should ever resist. You don't resist him. But if you do, if you come up with your own private interpretations, are you resisting the Holy Spirit? Yeah. Especially if they want truth and life. And so through James 4:7, God gave us a format. That's what I forgot today. That he wants each one of his creation to go by. He said, submit to God. What was the first thing that I heard? If you want to find me, here's what you do. And it was made clear that what I needed to do was to listen and listen and listen and listen to the scriptures and to throw out everything else that I'd ever been taught. That's what I did. What is that called?
Submission.
That's submitting to God. And then it says, this is James 4:7, then... And then you resist the devil, it says, and he will flee. That's a promise. But if you don't submit to God, it won't happen. He'll play games with you for the rest of your life. You submit to God, then you can resist the devil and he'll flee. And then it says, draw nigh to God after that sequence, and he will draw nigh to you. I thought, what a promise. See, submitting to the Word of God is the opposite of submitting to the variety of church doctrines that the organizations have come up with. That's the opposite of that. And as such, one morning I was thinking, I wonder how many other scriptures, verses, people have to ignore. Well, that's a statement I made earlier in order to prove their private interpretation. I have been in the fundamentals. I've been in the denominationals. I've been in the fundamentals. I've been in the charismatic. I've been in the Pentecostals. I've been in through the whole route. And I haven't missed too much. I wish I would have, but I haven't. But so anyway, we resist the devil. But if we don't actually believe the Bible, and that it is the real word of God, and actually submit to it, like I'm talking about. See, that's submitting to God, is actually submitting to his word. We will have no foundation to either believe that there is a devil or to actually resist what most men, Christian church people, feel is a figment of somebody's wild imagination. What devil? What devil? And so then, how vital is it that we submit fully to God by an act of faith and openly by faith resist the devil? How important is it to do this? Well, these two major steps set the stage for the most vital and valuable promise anywhere within God's word, which is number three, which I've already said, but I'm going to say it again here. By faith that pleases God, we will draw nigh to God and body, soul, and spirit, and God will draw nigh unto us. How important is that? Do you see the sequence? You submit to God. Nothing really happens. But something does happen. It's an act of faith. You don't have to feel anything. You just do it. The next thing, now you begin to willingly resist the devil because you don't want his actions in your life anymore. What it does, it sets the stage now to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. So, it's another verse. James 4:7 is another verse, like 1 Timothy 2:5, that is very plain and yet missed or ignored by multitudes of churchgoers who try to grow up into real Christians by taking the corruptible seeds of private interpretation into their systems. Are the private interpretations, are those corruptible seeds? Amen. Yeah, that's what they are. They don't know that. But you can't. Peter said, being born again, not by corruptible seeds, but by incorruptible, by the word of God. So somewhere there has to be a separation between the corruptible and the incorruptible. And if we have all of these different things and they all say they're the truth, somebody is incorruptible, or somebody is corruptible. See, the Holy Spirit will never, ever lead and guide men into anything except an incorruptible revealing of the holy and eternal Word of God. And so when people say, well, we got this by the Holy Spirit, I'm saying, I don't think so. You got this by an imposter. He didn't come by the Holy Spirit. He didn't come by the same one that is in you working in the Bible. The same one that uses the Word of God as his sword. I don't think so. On the other hand, the evil anti-God Holy Spirit, anti-unholy Spirit, is hell-bent on corrupting God's holy eternal Word and deceiving as many gullible and willing participants as he can. See? The devil is hell-bent on corrupting God's Word. He started with Eve. Has God really said this? And because they did not believe God, and they listened to the serpent, they were cast out of the garden. Well, I don't think God's going to send anybody to hell. It's God's will that all should, he's not willing that any should perish. Bologna. And I had to do everything I could to use the word loney on the end of that. The devil is many times smarter than the smartest man that ever lived except Christ. And I'm not sure if intelligence was an issue there or it was just obedience. You know what I'm saying? The devil is a whiz. He'd have every answer on Jeopardy for sure. As such, the devil watches and studies us. That's what Peter told us. Your adversary, the devil, you know, be sober, be vigilant, be watching, because your adversary, the devil, he's going about to kill you. He wants to destroy you. Where is he? You know what? In the last few days, I have felt the presence of an enemy. And it's been since 1982 that I had anything like this happen. That thing is determined to kill me. And if you haven't joined the crowd, you will. You know what I mean? I fall down for no reason. I look up like this and fall over backwards. And I'm thinking, if God wants to take me, he will, but the devil sure is trying to do it early. But he works on the vulnerable areas that he finds in us. In Job, we see that the devil walks to and fro upon the earth. And then Peter tells us he goes about as a roaring lion. So that we see that our adversary has been given a certain access to men that most men are ignorant of. People are ignorant of the devil's devices. And it says, don't be ignorant of them. But they are. And the reason that God has given the devil access is so as to try men's faith and diligence towards God. That is why he's here. And as such, it is a major thing when men wake up to the fact that there really is an adversary at work and why he is here and what we are supposed to do about it. When we wake up to that, that's a major area of whatever within us. In Ephesians 6:11, we are told that to put on the whole armor of God. And the first garment of armor mentioned is in verse 14, which is to put on the girdle of truth, which protects our vital, you know, vulnerable loin area, reproductive system. As such, in Romans 13:12, where we read that it says the night is the dark ages, but the night is far spent, and the day of the Lord is at hand. That's what it says. So let us cast off the works of darkness. How about the corrupted seed? Let us cast off the private interpretations, and let us put on the armor of light, which is what? I'm reading some of that is in that verse, and some of it I'm adding, but I'm not adding anything that doesn't belong. Let us see. Let us put on the armor of truth, as the Holy Spirit reveals it. So in Ephesians 6:11 again, it's when it says to put on the whole armor, it says so that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And you know what the word wiles means? And again, I saw that in the concordance and also the dictionary. It means cunning, crafty, deceitful, subtle, fraudulent. With a big emphasis on a fraudulent, a fraud. And a fraud means to misrepresent or try to change the truth of something. And that's what he does, change the truth, make it something else. So if the Christian's armor is to be one of truth, then what if they have not been sober and vigilant, and have been aware, and they have not been aware of the existing and working of the devil, and so as Eve in the garden have believed the devil's deceptions and try to protect themselves from the devil, if there really is one, by using fraudulent and corruptible armor. What if our armor is full of holes? The armor doesn't protect us, because it's not the truth. So if we're supposed to put on the girdle, I mean, the girdle covers a big area, a vulnerable area of our system. So what if we're not protected in that area by the devil? We're setting ducks. And so if you have ears right now that are able to hear, and spiritual discernment that is able to discern right spirits from wrong spirits, we have trouble in spiritual River City today. We do. Does it take some great spiritual Philadelphia lawyer to figure this out? It really doesn't. It's pretty obvious. But you know what? The church, it's like they're going around their heads in the clouds, and they think they're really doing something, a right thing, and they're not. We have, for most church systems, they have cheerleaders. Cheer people up. Get them going. Wake them up. And it's like if the Holy Spirit doesn't wake them up, they're not going to wake up. When the trumpet sounds, they're not even going to be called. The vast majority of churchgoers are drinking at the wells of polluted doctrine. That should get attention, shouldn't it? If anybody hears that, Charlie? It's kind of, you know, like the darkness in Jesus' day. They are being assured that they are receiving God's truth by overseers that are not sent from God. God didn't send the overseers. As a result, who are the ministers that the devil has? Where are they? I have probably sat under some. Wouldn't an overseer, if God sent the overseer, wouldn't he be concerned about truth? Wouldn't you think so? As a result, they are closed off to the necessary words of truth from the Holy Spirit. In John 17:17, Jesus asked the Father to sanctify his disciples through the truth. No, through his truth. He said, sanctify them through your truth. Then he said, your word is truth. Well, when God spoke it, what God meant by what he said was and is the truth. And in fact, since God came up with everything that exists, then it stands to reason that God alone can determine what constitutes truth. And so when Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth, think about this now. I got something for you to think about. I say, what makes sense to me since it would be impossible for any created being to come up with truth. See, Pilate was a lot smarter. Pilate was a lot smarter. What did I say, Pilate? Then we gave him credit for. And he said, what is truth? And we think, well, that's kind of a stupid question to ask. No, it wasn't. It was a very intelligent question to ask. And so much so, see, he realized that truth was actually a mystery. And that's what I begin to realize. I think I brought a message. Did I have one I called the mystery of truth? I think so. And because it is a mystery. Because everybody has their own idea of what truth is. So much so that men were always at a great loss as they tried to define it. And see, truth will always be defined as the thoughts and the ways of the one with the most authority. Judge Judy. You ever watch her? She is all truth. Don't argue with her. She'll lock you up. And so if the king says that this is the truth, then that is what truth is. He's the king. He decides that. Now I'm talking natural in all of this. Well, you know, well anyway, truth, perfect truth, would be the thoughts and the ways of the supreme creator. So what he says is truth. And that's the way it is. And so when Jesus said, if you continue in my word, which is God's word spoke through him, you'll know the truth. Isn't that what he said? Mm-hmm. Well, how about the words that were God spoke? Then would that be the only possible way for someone to hear truth and believe it? Of course. And thereby be made free by it? And why? To begin to think like the Creator thinks, God's thoughts, and love those thoughts, and thereby do God's will, put someone in a realm of peace and freedom that passes all natural understanding. And so in John 14:27, Jesus said, "My peace I give unto you, but not as the world gives." See, the type of peace that is available by a right relationship with God through Christ causes the true disciple of God, of Christ, to rejoice in obstacles and to be comfortable and confident in God even when all seems to be lost. I give you a peace that not as the world gives you. Under great obstacles and great persecution and great whatever, it passes all understanding. You know, I experienced that today in a crazy measure. It had nothing to do with anything that has any meaning. I did. All over a football game. I'm sitting there thinking, there's no way. And I'm thinking, why do I care? What's the big deal? And I'm glad they won. But, see, light, which is truth, is the most protective armor that men can put on. There's nothing more protective than truth. And the reason being is because the God of creation is what makes any article of armor what it is. God is the armor one that gives us the armor. So if he gives us truth, there's no enemy that can fight against it. And so if the Holy Spirit is available and leads and guides us into truth, then we have something that is invulnerable and the devil has no power to come against it if we will trust God. But we got to keep our hand in God. We can't just run off with truth and start whacking people over the head with it. When we are told to put on the whole armor of God, the reason for the whole package was to make the real Christian immune to the devil. When deliverance took place in 82, the morning of deliverance, I was still under the impression, because I had been taught this, that we are immune to the devil because we're Christians. The church has a lead lining or something around it, and the devil can't get through it, and so we're protected. We're safe. So deliverance, when that took place, was a shock to me. If it hadn't happened supernaturally like it did, I would have never accepted it. I had to be involved in it, or I couldn't have accepted it because I was taught so contrary to it. And, see, there's something about all this armor that we need to be made aware of. It is not a natural thing, since any or all natural armor would not be able to hold back the fiery darts of the enemy. We have nothing, no natural armor that can hold back his darts. And that's in Ephesians 6:16. In fact, every piece of that armor has to do with a Christian's true relationship with God. It has to do with our relationship. If we let down our relationship, forget the armor. And as such, we can boast of how great we are in God. However, we can't fool God, and we can't fool the devil either. And so, while we speak our enticing words of natural and carnal wisdom and think we are doing great in God, neither God or the devil is impressed with our great preaching eloquence. You know what I mean? You can't preach, you can't impress either one. And every piece of this whole armor also has to do with our relationship with the Word of God. And as such, if we join a church that ignores or downplays Acts 1:8, how many times have I mentioned that verse today? 6, 7, 8 times? You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Is that important? Is that an obstacle then to the fundamental church that basically does not go along with that thought pattern? Is that an obstacle? You better believe it is. See, if we ignore it, we automatically separate ourselves from the Ephesians 6 verses that tell us to put on the whole armor of God. So that Ephesians 6 doesn't help us either. Do you follow what I'm saying? It first took place in Acts 2. I mean, it shows us experience. And then as explained over and over in the epistles and really revealed in 1 Corinthians 14 is the revealing verses of Acts 1:8. That's the revelation of what Acts 1:8 tells us. And I was mentioned this morning about J. Vernon McGee, who was a fundamental, pretty dead now, but I used to listen to him all the time. I listened to him every day. And I was impressed by what he had to say. And then one day after I got filled with the Holy Spirit, he said, if you speak in tongues, it's of the devil. And it just did a number on me. And I thought, I wonder how many other people have been dissuaded. Is that the right? Is that a real word? Yeah. Or did I just make it up? And so when any church tells us that they're doing just fine without Acts 2:4, verse 4, they received the Holy, when they received the Holy Spirit, then we know that they're on the outside looking in without a clue as to what real Christianity is all about. Now, something is happening here. And I'm really aware of it. And this is a fulfillment of Twyla's vision. And someday, her and I are going to sit down and we're going to talk about this. She had a vision that perfectly explains what happened. There was a handful of people inside of this white room. Their lives had been transformed. And people were looking inside and watching this thing, trying to figure out what is going on. Well, right now, she probably doesn't understand what's going on either, but I'd like to show her her copy. Although I give it to Joe, and he can't find it. We don't know what happened to it, the original. But I have some copies that we made of it. And so that is the most perfect prophecy of anything or prediction of anything that I'm familiar with. Fit it right to a T. I gave a prophecy to a man named Robert Payden one time. And he went at one of the translators or the something of the Wycliffe Bible ministry thing over to Bogota, Colombia. And he walked for 5 years and he got filled with the Holy Spirit. And he walked for 5 years in the power of that prophecy. And I don't even know what it was. Isn't that a strange thing? So anyway, so if God promised to give men the real power to become real Christians in and of an experience that appears foolish to the natural mind, what do we do? The things of God cannot have, they appear foolish to the natural mind. Do we appear foolish then for our sakes and our loved ones and the kingdom of God? Or do we prefer a relationship with the modern day Cains who prefer to ignore the clear word of God and do things their own way, that love the praise of men more than the praises of God? That's what it says. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that faith believes that God is. And Romans 10:17 tells us it comes by the hearing of God's word. And I'd like to add God's word of truth, not God's privately interpreted word. Are we starting to understand this thing? I keep saying it over and over and over and over. So we understand that you get faith by the hearing of truth. You don't get faith by the hearing of private interpretation. You can get faith in men by hearing private interpretation, but you don't get faith in God. I'd like to add... Okay, I did say that. So we get faith as we are allowed to hear the revealed word of truth by the Holy Spirit. And let me add something else about this faith that is obvious throughout the Scriptures. Faith understands that the author of all things, the Creator, has kept his eternal word intact. And that is a thing that is missing. That is missing in today's church. Faith has caused me to understand that God has kept this thing intact. And even though we have a lot of different translations, God has kept himself intact in every single one. He's in all of them. And we say, well, how can it be? Because they say different things. No, they don't say the things that matter. The things that matter are still in them. Well, there are people that... I like the King James. That's hard to understand. Pablo likes the New King James. Well, that's not a lot different than King James. There's people that like other translations. You know what? So what? It's not really the issue. The issue is we have to let God bring us to a place where we believe that He kept this thing intact. I can't find enough difference in other translations. I have an 8-translation Bible, and I read it frequently. There are some things where it shows that they have changed the meaning of something a little bit. Jesus is a man in every translation. He's a man. He's a son of God. Every translation in 1 Timothy 2:5, it says, one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. It says that in every single one. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, same thing. Those are crucial, vital scriptures. They're the same in all the translations. You know what? Those are the foundational scripture verses that give us the doctrinal views that are the points that are so important are the same in all. I couldn't find a difference in any translation. The main ones, Charlie, look up and, you know, when you think about it, look up if you've got some different translations. Look it up. You'll see it says the same thing. The ones that have been changed are incidentals. They're not that vital. Oh, it could throw us off, but you know what? Not if the Holy Spirit's involved, it ain't going to throw you off. So faith understands that that God has kept this word intact. And therefore, men are to only hear and let the Holy Spirit reveal it rather than try to analyze the very eternal words that created all things. By faith we understand that the worlds were formed by the Word of God. What word? Hebrews 4:12. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You know what? That's truth. That's in all the translations. I don't know of any of them that doesn't say that. It might change a little bit, but it says the same thing. Which brings us to an area of unbelievable revelation. Hebrews 11:3 tells us that through faith we understand. And even though this has to do with a specific area of understanding, which comes by faith, this understanding is God's objective for every one of His children, and this is what I'm going to get into next time. Through Daniel, God told us that they that understand shall instruct many. Do you know what the angel told Daniel 2 chapters earlier? Daniel was praying and he appeared and he says, Daniel, from the first hour that you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. From the very hour you set your heart to understand, your prayers were heard. And I thought, what about before that, Daniel? Were you just mouthing a bunch of emptiness? Or was God hearing that too? You know what I'm saying? How about me? How about anybody else? See, but anyway, I came to a realization. It is God's will that we understand. He wants us to understand. And so it is important then that we approach God to wanting to understand rather than want the thing, with approaching Him as if we already know. You follow me? The little child comes up and says, Daddy, I want to know. The teenager comes up and says, I can drive the car, hand me the keys. And so what I'm beginning to understand is that the basic reason that we need to hear God's word over and over and over is over is until the Holy Spirit is able to cause us to understand vital truths. That's why we listen to it. Because they that understand will instruct many. Amen and amen.